Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read the first 17 verses. If you're grabbing one of those black pew Bibles there you see in front of you, you'll find Exodus chapter 20 on page 77. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. Let's bow and let's pray together. Lord God, we are thankful to be the recipients of your word. We're thankful for the gift that you've given us in it. God, now as we think today and these next few Sundays even about your law, Lord, I pray that you would lead us forward on the right path, that you would help us to think about it as you would have us think about it, and God, that we would live in a way that would honor you as we seek to honor and obey you and what you've told us. We thank you for Christ, and we thank you that where we fall short, Jesus, that you kept the law perfectly, that you became the curse for us who are cursed by our failings of the law, that you became the curse that we might be forgiven. God, in response to that, help us to obey you. Help us to follow you faithfully. As I think about your word, as we think about your word, as I speak now, God, I pray what we heard earlier from Psalm 19. God, that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. We have got to remember that there is a ditch on both sides of the road. When I was in ninth grade, I was in an automobile accident. My brother was driving. We were coming home from a church event, actually, and we were in his 1990 Dodge Colt, and he was trying to get the radio that works sometimes to work that time on the drive. And so while he's fiddling with the radio, we swerved off the right side of the road, and he did what is an all too common, unfortunately, cause of accidents. When we started to swerve into the ditch on the right side of the road, he overcorrected, and we went across the road and into the ditch on the left side of the road, where we hit a culvert and flipped over. Maybe you've had a similar experience. I hope not. Where you start to go off one side of the road, overcorrect, and you go off the other side instead. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. And sometimes in an effort to avoid one, we end up in the other. And when I think about the law, now I'm not talking about the law like the old people talked about the law back where I came from in Central Georgia. They would talk about the law as the police, you know, call the law. I'm not talking about the law that way. And I'm not talking about the law in terms of our criminal code here or even nationally. I'm thinking about the law that we just heard, the law of God, there in the Ten Commandments or in these next few chapters of Exodus. When we think about the law, maybe in Deuteronomy, when I think about the law, I think about the fact that there is a ditch on both sides of the road, and sometimes in an effort to avoid one ditch, we end up in the other. Let me stop briefly and catch some of us up. Maybe today's your first time here. We have been going through the book of Exodus, and we began Exodus earlier in January, and we come today to the very familiar section of Exodus that is the Ten Commandments. And we're going to be in the Ten Commandments today and next week, but it's important that we remember the context of the Ten Commandments before we jump in here. What we have seen in Exodus, if you're new, the Exodus is a story of God rescuing his people out of bondage to an evil master, Pharaoh, in Egypt, and bringing him into the service of a good master, namely himself. God has rescued the people. He's brought them out of Egypt. We've seen that. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've been delivered. They've been saved. He says that at the beginning of this passage in Exodus. I am the Lord, the one who brought you out of Egypt. He's rescued them. They've been delivered. They've been saved. And in the wilderness now, God has shown his people that they can trust him. We've had these weeks where God has shown that he's the provider, and he's provided water, and he's provided bread, and I would say a thank you to Pastor Rhett for preaching these last 2 weeks while I've been away at youth camp and on vacation. And we've seen in Exodus 18, the end of 17, how God provides people. He provides people for the mission, and we all have a different role, and he's teaching us in all of this to trust him. He's teaching them in all of this to obey him. And last week, Pastor Rhett showed us in Exodus 19, we see God is now forming this nation. This nation of Israel. And he's called them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They're to be set apart. They're to be distinct for the salvation of the nations. This people that has been saved. And now we come to the law. Exodus chapter 20 through 24 is known as the Book of the Covenant. And we're going to get more in depth in the most famous part of that next week. Next week, we'll get more in depth into these Ten Commandments, and we began last spring looking at each commandment in order on Sunday evenings. We'll pick that up in the fall. But today, before we get to these Ten Commandments, and before we get to the three chapters of law code that expand on the Ten Commandments, today we want to do an overview. And this morning, we simply want to consider the law, and we simply want to ask, what is it for? What is the law for? And that's an important question, because there's a ditch on both sides of the road. On one side, we have the ditch of legalism. And on the other side, we have the ditch of antinomianism or anti-law or against the law. Legalism. Legalism is the thought that I can earn favor with God. I can earn standing with God by rigidly keeping the law. Legalism. Legalism says my obedience is everything. Legalism says my obedience makes me something. On the other hand, antinomianism. Antinomianism is the thought that, well, since I'm saved by grace, then there's no reason to be concerned with any law. And since I'm saved by grace alone, then I can live as I please and I can ignore the commands of God. I'm saved, now I can do whatever I want. Antinomianism says my freedom is everything. And exercising my freedom the way I want, that makes me something. And so one swerves to the unbiblical extreme of works righteousness, and the other swerves to the unbiblical extreme of lawlessness. One bears no testimony to God's saving grace, and the other, as one author put it, exchanges the Lord of the commandments for a mushy enabler of indulgence that bears no relation to the God of the Old and New Testaments. So we have this extreme on this side, and we have this extreme on the other side, and we want to drive safely in the middle. Because what happens is, you know, one group wants to avoid the charge of legalism, and then tend to overcorrect and come into antinomianism. Or one group wants to avoid the charge of antinomianism, and they overcorrect and come to legalism. And church, we've got to find the right path. We've got to find the right path. So as we go to the law, as we go to the law over these next few weeks, we need to know, what is it for? We need to think about, how do we respond to the law in a way that is not legalistic, but also doesn't lead us to ignore Scripture. Scripture that Jesus himself didn't ignore, and in fact, he calls us to obey. We've got to think about how we respond to the law. And this morning, I want us to think about four things about the law. Let's look at four things about the law this morning. Number one, the law is rich. The law is rich. And I want to start here because I think we need to frame the way we see the law by the way the scriptures, speak of the law. And so the Apostle Paul, right? The Apostle Paul, this is the one who is the defender, the staunch defender of justification by grace alone, through faith alone. Paul, the one who spoke boldly against those who wrongly insisted that the law was required for salvation. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Romans 7:12, Paul says, "The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous is good. He'll say later, just a few verses down in verse 16 of Romans 7, he says simply, the law is good. The law is good. But it's not just that the law is good. We need to keep in our minds the way the Holy Spirit inspired the authors of Scripture to speak of the law, even in what we heard earlier in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, this will be the next psalm that we come to in our summer psalm series next Sunday night. We'll look at Psalm 19 together. Psalm 19 starts by speaking about God's revelation of himself in creation, just by going out and seeing the heavens declare the glory of God. And then it hinges, and it turns in verse 7 to speak of the greater glory of God revealing himself specifically in his law. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Listen, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And don't miss verse 10 and verse 11. More to be desired are they. More to be desired are the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the rules. They're more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. The law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the rules, these are sweeter also than honey, sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. He says, by them your servant is warned, and also in keeping them there is great reward. There's great reward. Or think about Psalm 119. Psalm 119. The psalmist in Psalm 119 uses words like delight and longing and love to describe his attitude towards God's commandments. God's commandments and God's law. In verse 14 of Psalm 119, he says, "In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches." Verse 20 of Psalm 119, "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." Verse 47 of Psalm 119, I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. The law is rich. It's rich. It's not something for us to turn our nose up to. It's not something to shrug our shoulders at as if it's nothing. It's rich. More to be desired than even much fine gold. The law is rich. Number two, the law is regulatory. The law is regulatory. So this is what we usually think of when we think of law, right? It sets out the rules. It sets out the regulations. It marks the way of life for the people of Israel in the land. It's the standard. It tells Israel and to some degree us. It tells us what to do and what not to do. The law, regulations. And we love our freedom, right? Especially as Americans. We love our freedom. And so in our flesh, just as fallen creatures in our flesh, and maybe even for us more so as freedom-loving Americans, we're opposed to law. We're opposed to law. But I want us to consider, and I want us to remember two key truths. Remember two key truths. Number one, there's a sense in which we should see the law as God's good instructions for a way of life. We should see the law in the sense of the way a loving father gives good instructions to his son. So think of the first few chapters of Proverbs and this father laying out this way of life to his son. The Hebrew word Torah, what we call law, derives from a word that means to teach. And so one scholar notes that what we call the law of the Lord is more akin to the teaching that careful parents would give to beloved children for their well-being. It's the good instructions. The law is the good instructions of a loving father. And secondly, we need to see the purpose. We need to see the purpose behind God's command. So if you're a parent in here, you've experienced something like this. Your kid has found a paperclip laying around on the floor somewhere, and he's carrying the paperclip around, and you notice that he's near an electrical outlet. You notice that he's near a socket, and so you do what? You give him the law. You give him the instruction. Don't put things into the electrical outlet, right? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? It's not because you don't want him to have any fun. It's because you want him to have more fun later. I mean, you want him to live, right? Or 6 o'clock at night, your son comes to him and he's found a king-size bag of M&Ms. And, Mom, I want to eat the M&Ms. Can I have these M&Ms, Mom? No, you can't have the M&Ms. Why would you tell him, no, he can't have the M&Ms? It's not because you don't want him to enjoy food. It's because you want him to enjoy something better and something that's better for him. You want him to eat his supper, right? The law, God's commands are similar. God's commands are similar. Listen, they're meant to protect us from harm. God's commands are meant to protect us from harm and to provide something better. God's commands are meant to protect us from harm and to provide something better. And if I could just keep that in my mind, that God's commands, he's not trying to keep me from something. He's not trying to hold out on me. He's trying to protect me. He's a good father. He's trying to protect me from harm, and he's trying to provide something better. If I could just keep that in my mind, it would save me so much heartache and so much wrestling. God's not holding out on you. God's not holding out on you. And so when he says what we just read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, when God says in Exodus 20, 14, thou shalt not commit adultery, or when we come to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, and he says, keep the marriage bed undefiled, he's not trying to hold out on you. And so for those of us in the room, for those of you in the room who are not married, God is not trying to keep you from something enjoyable. His heart is to give that gift to you in the way that's best for you. For those of us in this room who are married, He's not trying to keep you from something that's good and enjoyable. He's protecting you from killing your marriage. And He's protecting you from doing incredible damage to your family and to your own soul. And He's telling you the positive. He's telling you the positive. Build a strong marriage. Love your wife. Love your husbands. We tend to focus on the negative. You shall not commit adultery. But behind the negative, this negative regulation, there's 1,001 positives. Don't commit adultery. But do love your wife. Do invest in your marriage. Do work for a great relationship with your spouse. Do enjoy your wife. Enjoy your relationship. See, when God, think about the Adam, the Adam. Think about the Garden of Eden in Adam, right? God tells Adam to do what? To not eat of the fruit of this one tree. There's one tree. Don't eat of the fruit of this one tree. But implicit in that command is that He can enjoy every other created thing. Every other created thing. God's regulations, they're not an effort to keep us from something good. They're designed to protect us from harm and to provide something better for us. We've got to move a little quicker now. Number three, God's law is reflective. God's law is reflective. And what I mean is simply this. God's commands show us what God is like. God's commands show us what God is like. It shows us something of the nature of who God is. So Alec Motyer said, the law of God reflects the character of God. The law of God is the likeness of God expressed in precepts. So when we read the commands of God, it's somewhat like looking into a mirror to see the nature of God. And that's easily illustrated by the command, be holy. Be holy. So think about this command, 1 Peter 1:15. 1 Peter 1:15, God's word says, be holy in all your conduct. That's the command. Be holy. And here's why. And you expand out and look at the context of this, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So the command to be holy is rooted in the truth of God's nature, that He Himself is holy. And so over the next couple of weeks, and we are in Exodus, we're going to read of commands to care for the poor, to care for the marginalized, to speak up for justice. Because God Himself cares for the poor and the orphan and the widow in distress. Because God is just and God shows no partiality and God seeks the good of those who are overlooked by others. And we're going to read of commands to work and rest because God Himself set the pattern of work and rest in life. And we're going to read of commands to give generously because God Himself is one who gave generously when He gave us His Son. God's commands are reflective. They show us something about who God is and what God is like. So God's law is rich and God's law is regulatory and God's law is reflective and finally God's law is revelatory. God's law is revelatory and I mean this in a different sense than simply revealing what God is like. That's what we mean by the word reflective. I mean this differently. I mean this in the sense of revelation. Revelation. And specifically in pointing forward, God's law. The law was pointing forward to the one who was to come. And so when we think about the law, we think about Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, and Jesus says there, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Matthew writes often in his gospel, in the book of Matthew. He'll talk often about particular Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled. And I don't think it's an accident that that's the word that Jesus used when he spoke about his purpose for the law. It's fulfilled. It's fulfilled in him. So Edmund Clowney rightly said that Jesus showed that the law revealed by God in the Old Testament, the law was itself a kind of prophecy, a part of the history of the covenant. That history, including the law, pointed to what was to come. So God's law was given. Yes, it was a regulation, but also as a part of the history of God dealing with Israel and with the nations, culminating in Christ. It's revelatory, and it's all about Jesus. You see, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. And so to the antinomians, to those who would tend to say that the law doesn't matter, Scripture shows us the contrary. The law is rich, and the law is regulatory. And as we'll see over the next few weeks, we're still to follow its principles and its precepts. The law is rich, and the law is regulatory, and the law is reflective, and the law is revelatory. The law does matter. And to the legalists, to those who want to earn favor by the law and sit in judgment over others by the law, Scripture shows us this. The law is rich and regulatory, and the law is reflective and revelatory, but the law is not redemptive. The law can't save you. The law cannot save you. The law cannot provide redemption for your sins. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says it very clearly. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified, to be declared right with God, to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The law is not redemptive. Salvation was always meant to be by faith. The law can show you the right way to live, but it can never give you the strength to live it. For that, you need the Spirit of God that you receive when you trust in Christ. The law was meant to help you see your sin, but it was never meant to save you from it. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, "The law is a mirror. The law is a mirror that helps us see our dirty faces, but you don't wash your face with the mirror. We're made clean by grace through Christ. We're made clean by grace that we receive through faith. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And then we're called to obey in response, enabled by the Spirit of God, to run and work. To run and work the law commands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. To run and work the law commands. It gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings." So what do? Read the law. Read the law. I hope this week you'll read Exodus 20. And 2 weeks from now, we will not be able to read all of Exodus 21 through 24 together in here. But I hope you'll read Exodus 21 through 24 before you come. Read the law. Love the law. Seek to honor the law in your lives. Obey God. Keep the great two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself, because on these two depend all the law and the prophets. And do this because of the love of God displayed for you in Christ on the cross. And do this remembering when we fall, there's forgiveness purchased by Christ. And God's Spirit is there to pick us up and give us what we need to follow Him going forward. Let's bow and let's pray together.